Whoever loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.
Good morning, church. Good to be here with you in person. Good to be here with those online, and glad to have you here. Just a couple of items of business. I let Jack's first shameless plug of his small group go unchallenged. But I can't let the second go unchallenged. First of all, I do appreciate and very much what he said, and I do appreciate his plugs. I mean, the elders have brought small groups here because the elders believe this is something that will benefit and bless this congregation, and so I appreciate I know all of our elders feel the same way, that if with the microphone they would be happy to give a plug. I'm going to give a plug for my small group as well. I'm not as convenient as next to the church building, and there won't be any Corvettes that I know of at my small group. But other than that, we'd love to have you at our small group as well. I encourage you to contact any of the elders or myself for the locations and for times. And what Jack mentioned was the discussion guide. If you are a part of a small group and you want a preview of what you're going to be discussing today at your small group, then grab a small group discussion guide in the foyer out front. If you're curious about what goes on at small group and you haven't been to one of our small groups here, the others may be different from what you're familiar with. Our agenda is here, what we're going to be discussing, what we're going to be visiting with, talking to each other and talking with each other about. This is our guide that we go by, and all small groups go by that at Glenpool, so we're all going to all be on the same page, doing the same thing at the same time. And so I would love to have you come be a part of ours at our house. Jack would love the same, so would Todd, and so would Devin. So if you are interested in that, please grab one of those elders or grab myself, and we'd be glad to have you be a part of what's going on there and at least come explore. And if you're not quite ready for that yet, then you can at least see what's happening and see what the agenda looks like, We are a congregation that has devoted itself to discipleship, even at the cost of getting what we want the way we want it. We put a set aside consumerism and embrace discipleship as a process of learning to be more like Christ and yearning to be more like Christ. And in doing so, we believe this is a good place to belong, learn, and serve. And so we are glad you are here this morning. This morning, we are coming up to the end of our study in the Gospel of John. We're in the latter half of John chapter 21. And then what's interesting, when you come to the latter half of John chapter 21, the song selection couldn't have been better this morning. I appreciate that, the thought that you put in that, Edwin. Beautiful thought, take your cross and follow close to me. The idea here is what is the high cost of following Christ? We're going to be in John chapter 21, beginning of verse 15, if you want to get ready for that. And what's interesting was to come across Peter, and this is almost completely a dialogue between Jesus and Peter. And the idea is we see a different Peter. Peter's the guy who cuts off Malchus' ear. Peter's the guy who wants to walk on the water. Peter's the guy who chastises Jesus for saying that the Messiah is going to suffer. I mean, Peter's the guy who says, well, historically throughout the scriptures, Peter has been the guy who says what everybody else is thinking but is too smart to say out loud. You know, they have too much discretion to say it out loud. Peter thinks it, he says it, he blurts it out there, he throws it out there. But really, he's saying what a lot of other people are thinking. He just doesn't have that little filter that says maybe you shouldn't say this out loud. Well, now Peter comes along, and Peter's very quiet. He's not the same, let's take him by storm Peter. He's a much more reticent, much more thoughtful, much more introspective Peter than we've seen before. And the reason for that is he's visiting with the risen Lord as the risen Lord not only reinstates him, but also challenges him to live up to a ministry, challenges him to live up to his profession of faith in Christ. If you really believe that I'm the Messiah, then your life needs to reflect that. And what I find fascinating, and I was talking with Jessica in the office this week, I tried to organize the discussion questions in our discussion guide from easy to hard. And I'll just give you a heads up right now. The first one under this bottom section is easy. The rest of them come between hard and extra hard. Because Jesus, well, let's go this way. John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is presenting Jesus to us in a way that's very, very challenging. It's kind of encapsulating most of what John has revealed for us in the gospel he's written. This last half of chapter 21, the last half of the letter as he closes it out, really just kind of takes us through everything he's covered before already. What does it look like to be a disciple? What does it look like to love? And how costly is that to love the way God's called us to love? So let's dig into this a little bit and see what we can unpack. Number one, loving Jesus requires feeding the sheep. Loving Jesus requires feeding his sheep. We're going to be in John chapter 21, beginning of verse 15. It'll be on the screen, but I'd love for you to turn there and read in your Bible as well. John 21, beginning of verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now, it's feeding the sheep here is not a reference to Peter's pastoral duties as a leader in the church. Now, at least that's not all that is there. And the reason I say that, because Peter is a leader in the church, and as such, he's expected to act like a leader in the church. But Jesus doesn't say, "Peter, exercise oversight over my flock. Peter, pastor my flock. Peter, fulfill the office of bishop for my flock." He's not saying those things. What he's saying is, "Peter, tend my flock, care for my flock, love my flock, take care of them." I'm not sure, but what we may have frozen up. Oh, there we go. Maybe I froze up. Maybe the slides didn't freeze up. He's saying, "Feed the flock, take care of the flock, tend the flock." And so Jesus is charging Peter with the responsibility of taking care of his flock, of taking care of others, caring for others. And I'm going to suggest to you that responsibility goes beyond simply the spiritual. Clearly, Peter has responsibility for the spiritual life of the church. He's one of the apostles. And as Jesus is reinstating him, he's reinstating him to not only an apostleship, but also to his status as a faithful believer in Christ. I believe there's a full reinstatement going on, not just to the office of apostle. But as apostle, he has responsibility for the spiritual well-being of the congregation. But I believe he is also challenging Peter to rise to the level of caring for the physical needs of the congregation as well. This is the high cost of love, loving people enough to care for them, to take care of them, to tend them. If you think earlier, Jesus told his disciples back in Matthew 25 that when you do something for those in need, if you give a water, and I love if just a cup of water he places in your hand, then just a cup of water is all he demands. Beautiful song choice. There's a lesson there that Jesus teaches, and he talks about someone caring for someone by bringing them water or giving them something to eat or clothing them or visiting them in prison, hospitality. And what he says is the punchline there is, "Whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done for me," Matthew 25. And so what Jesus is teaching his disciples is, when you care for people in need, their physical needs, you're caring for me. Jesus counts it as doing it for him. I believe that's part of what this tending the flock, caring for the sheep, includes. Not just fulfilling the office of apostle, but also caring for people the way all faithful believers do. I think that's what he means when he says take care of, tend, care for his sheep. You remember Jesus told his disciples early in his earthly ministry that there's to be salt of the earth and light of the world, Matthew 5. To be salt of the earth and light of the world. One of the challenges, one of the costs of loving is to be this example, to be someone who to the best of our ability reflects the image of Jesus Christ, the one who lives the gospel message, the one who proclaims the gospel message, so that, to make it more modern, whether we're at church with our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether we're at work, whether we're at school, whether we're at home with our family, whether we're just out in the world, wherever we are, the call is to be salt and light. These agents that change things, these people who bring change, who bring restoration, if you will, preservation. And I think that's part of the call to tend the sheep. You're not only supposed to be someone who takes care of physical needs, you're supposed to be someone who meets spiritual needs. You need to do that at home, you need to do that at work, you need to do that in your private life, in your public life. He's calling Peter to be the full array of Christ follower that all Christians are called to be, and on top of that, to be a capital A apostle. What does that mean for you and me? I think a lot of what Peter's call, a lot of what Jesus is calling Peter to, he's also called you and me to as well. We're called to be responsible for helping others. One of the things that's unique about the Christian walk is we're converted to Christ. We become part of the body of believers. You know, we say we're going to church. And I say the same thing. I do it all the time. But church, we are the church. This building is brick and mortar. And it's a beautiful building, and it's a wonderful facility. And I am so grateful to the people who had the foresight to buy the property, to build on the property, to expand on the property, for the congregation that has kept up the payments on the property and kept the property up and running. I am so grateful for all of that. But at the end of the day, it's brick and mortar. It's a building. We are the church. When we come to church, that's when we as believers come together. And as the church, as the body of Christ, as the body of believers, our call is to care for one another, to tend to one another. It's one of the purposes of small group. One of the things that I like about small group, I haven't found any other ministry in the modern church that allows believers to connect as well as small groups. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not some wonderfully intimate friendships and connections that just happen by themselves for people who haven't, let's go do lunch together, let's do dinner together, let's go to the golf course together. I'm not suggesting it's impossible. I'm just saying as a ministry, I don't know of any that create the kind of intimate fellowships that small groups do. Christianity isn't just Christ and me. Christianity, real Christianity, the high cost of love, that Christianity also has to be Christ and we. And sometimes Christ and we is tough. Sometimes Christ and me is tough. That's a tall example to try to live up to. But sometimes Christ and we is tough because sometimes I'm not easy to love. Sometimes I'm not easy to be friends with. Sometimes I'm not easy to live with. Sometimes I have a need and I'm not humble enough or open enough or trusting enough to let you know. But part of Christ in me and part of Christ in we is that we care for each other. And if there's ever a time when I'm in need, the first people that I ought to be looking to and the first people that ought to be coming to me is my brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I'm using me as an example, but I suspect there may be more than just me in this room that fit that description of being hard to love sometimes, being closed off when we need to be open. And that we haven't even touched on the call of what we are to be to the world out here, salt and light. An example so that when somebody looks at us, they see to the best of our ability a reflection of Jesus Christ, the love that he has, the care that he has, the sacrifice that he makes for others. We're called to be those people, to feed his sheep, to care for his people. That's our call. It's not just Christ and me. It's Christ and we. Let's move on. Secondly, loving Jesus requires following his lead. Loving Jesus requires following his lead. We'll pick up in verse 18 where we left off just a minute ago. I tell you the truth, Jesus speaking, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. I believe Jesus has just given Peter some very devastating news. You will stretch out your hands, and I think he's using it as a metaphor for crucifixion. Peter's going to die a martyr's death. Now, some people would say, well, that's really not necessarily a martyr's death. So he could have had his hands bound outward, and he would need somebody else to help him dress, and there could be some other examples. And that's true. Jesus is not specifically saying you're going to die a crucifixion. But stretching out your hands is a generally understood as a martyr's death. And so Jesus has just told Peter, you're going to die a horrible death. He's given him some horrible news, some devastating news. And by the time John writes this gospel, that horrible news has come to pass. By the time John writes the gospel, Peter's already been crucified. Tradition holds that Peter was crucified during the reign of Nero, somewhere around 67, 68 AD. In Origen, a third century church scholar records that Jesus died. When Peter found that he was going to be crucified, and that was going to be the way he was going to die, that he requested to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy of dying in the same manner that his Savior, his Messiah, died. Put yourself in Peter's place for just a minute. You've gotten some bad news. You've just received some horrible news. You're going to die a miserable death. And immediately after that, Jesus says, follow me. You're going to die an excruciating, devastating death. You're going to die the same death that Jesus is going to die. That Peter's already seen Jesus die. Now, what are you going to do with that? Follow me. Now, here I am trying to find some way to get out of the sacrificial cost of love. And so I'm just thinking, well, maybe Jesus is just asking Peter to take a walk with him on the beach. We didn't read it, but in the first part of John chapter 21, the disciples have been out fishing. They catch some fish finally after Jesus' direction. And Jesus calls them to the beach where he's already prepared a breakfast for them. And so they've sat down, they've had breakfast together, and it's after this breakfast that Jesus reinstates Peter and asks him those three times, do you love me? And I realize there's a whole lot going on there that we just, for interest of time, don't have the opportunity to cover this morning. There's a difference in love. The first two times Jesus says, do you love me? It's agape. The third time it's phileo or brotherly love. There's a whole lot to unpack there that we can do another day. But they're by the beach, they're on the beach. And wouldn't it be great if when Jesus says, follow me, what he really means is just, hey, we've had breakfast, I'd like to stretch my legs, let's go for a walk on the beach. Wouldn't that be great? And, you know, they are going for a walk on the beach. I would love a walk with Jesus on the beach. I would love a walk with the Father in the garden. I wouldn't say no to either one of those. But what he's really saying, immediately after saying you're going to die a devastating death because of your faith, now walk in my footsteps. Follow the path that's been laid out for you. And the path that's been laid out for you, Peter, is much like the path that was laid out for Jesus. You're not going to die comfortably in your sleep as an old man. Follow me. Follow in my footsteps. And what I find fascinating is in verse 19, in God's infinite wisdom, he's decided that Peter's last opportunity to glorify God would not only be in his death, but be in the manner of his death. Specifically, it says the kind of death he would die. Peter's last chance to give glory to God is in the kind of death he's going to die. Have you ever given any thought to what you're going to do with your last chance to glorify God? It has been my distinct privilege and honor to be with a number of people as they breathe their last. And that's just part of being a minister. Before I became a minister, when I was a normal person, I did everything I could to avoid death and funerals and all that. And God, in His great humor, said, "Well, let's just call you to ministry so that way you can get right in the middle of all that stuff." And I've watched some people die fearful, but I've watched so many people die confidently. They didn't know any more than you and I know about what it's like to cross over from here to there. They don't have any more information than you and I have on what does it look like to let go of this physical tent and to transform from the physical life to the spiritual realm. They didn't know any more than you and I know, but they knew their Lord, and they trusted in Him and His promises. And so they were confident that whatever's on the other side is better than where they were, and they embraced that with courage. And I watched that, and I thought, you know, they're setting the bar really high for me when it's my turn. Now, I may go with a heart attack. I may go with a good motorcycle wreck. I don't know. But if God leaves me on this earth and I go and know I'm going, I pray and earnestly hope I can give God glory with that last breath. With the way I go out, I can give Him glory, even more so than what I give Him in life. This call to follow Jesus is just as relevant to you and me as it was to Peter. I don't know what kind of death I'm going to die. I've placed an order for dying in my sleep. Whether or not God's going to fill that order, I don't know. I also ride motorcycles and don't eat right. There's lots of opportunities for me to check out of this world. I don't know. But I do believe that I'm called to give God glory, not only in the way I live my life, but in the way I die, the way I reach my end here. I think of this call, and I think of this conversation that Jesus is having with Peter. And then I think about the health and wealth gospel, where people say, well, you've just got the right as a Christian to name it and claim it. You name what you want and you claim it, whether it's wealth, whether it's a better house, a better car, whether it's long life, whether it's good health, whether it's a nice suit. You name it and claim it, and it's yours as the health and wealth gospel. And that seems so foreign to what I'm hearing Jesus tell Peter. I find a really hard time justifying a health and wealth gospel when Jesus says, I want you to, the greatest commandment is to love God with everything you have and love people, and it's going to cost you everything you've got. But that's the conversations Jesus had with Peter, and that's the conversation that the Holy Spirit inspired John to record for you and me to finish this gospel out. And so the call to follow Him is the same for you and me. To follow Him in life and to follow Him in death. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, anyone who wants to follow Him needs to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. And those words are so profound. It doesn't mean put on that necklace that has a cross on it. It means take up your cross, die to yourself. The high cost of love. And so our call is to give God glory in the good times and in the bad. To give God glory when we have everything we want and when we're in want. To give God glory when we're the picture of health and when our body is failing us. That's what it means to follow His lead. Third, loving Jesus requires obeying His commands. We'll pick up verse 20. John 21, verse 20. They walk along the beach. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Now Peter's already been told, you're going to die a devastating death. You're going to die a martyr's death. You're going to pay the ultimate price for your faith. And he looks back and sees the disciple whom Jesus loved. Most people believe that's John. I think that's probably true. John's following behind, and Peter's had this devastating news. He says, what about him? Now, I don't know what motivated Peter. I have no clue. Was he saying, is he your favorite? Is he going to get a better deal than I got? Or were we all going to have the same deal? I don't know what his motive is for asking, what about this guy here? But he looks at John and says, what about him, the disciple whom Jesus loved? And basically what Jesus says is, none of your business. Peter, you're going to die a devastating death, and so follow me. And it doesn't matter what somebody else has in store for them. You've got a path to follow. You've got a path to walk. Follow me. That comes off incredibly brusque to me. Short, curt, whatever you want to say. I get really worried. One of my most common modes of communication now is texting. Probably one of the worst communication sources in the world. Texting may be a little bit worse than emailing a little bit worse than phone call a little bit worse than, face-to-face is always better. But I always get concerned because my texts come off curt. And I'm not trying to be short or curt, I'm just trying to be efficient because I hate typing on that little thing. Well, I would have loved for Jesus to sit down with Peter and say, just let me give you a hug, let me love on you for just a minute, let me just tell you I love you and I appreciate you, and I'll tell you all about John here in just a minute, but I just want you to, and he said, hey, that's not your problem. It's not your problem. Don't waste your time worrying about that. You've got your own God-given path to walk in this life. Peter, God has decided what your journey in this life is going to look like. You remember what Paul said? He said, I've run the race. I've fought the fight. He's run the race. It's marked out for him. Jesus is telling Peter, God has marked out a race for you. And he's figured out how your race is going to end. And so your job isn't to worry about what kind of path God's marked out for somebody else. Your job is to worry about how you're going to glorify God on your journey. None of that nice, warm, fuzzy, touchy-feely kind of stuff. Just, you've got a tough road, but you need to walk that road in faith. You must follow me. Jesus isn't trying to belittle Peter. He's not trying to demean him. He's just simply telling Peter that Peter needs to do the same thing that Jesus has already done. God the Father had a path marked out for his one and only Son. And he did it before the creation of the world, according to Peter. That he would be the sacrifice for my sin and for yours. That was the path marked out for Jesus. And Jesus didn't like that path. You don't believe me, just read the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if there's any way, let's do it different, because let this cup pass from me. But your will be done. That's what he's calling Peter. You've got a tough path, Peter. You've got a tough road that God's marked out for you. It's a hard one. But you've got to follow me. You've got to do what I did. Father, if there's some other way we can accomplish this, that's fine. But if not, your will be done. That's discipleship. And so you look around and you look at somebody in the church and you look around and you go, you know what? My goodness, God, God has really blessed them financially. They've got so much more money than I've got. And I work hard and I'm conscientious and I do the best I can and I try to do a good job for people. But man, those people are just so much richer than me. And maybe Christ looks at us and goes, so what? That's their path, not yours. In Romans chapter 12, verse 8, some are called to be givers. Some are called to be those who care for the needs, the physical needs. And they say, if that's you, be a generous giver. So maybe God's called those people to a path of being the generous giver. And in order for them to be able to fulfill their path, God's blessed them financially. And so that financial wealth isn't just theirs to play with. It's to help him enrich the church and for the church to accomplish its goal. And that's their job. And if that's not the call that you have, Jesus says, so what? That's not your problem. You follow me. There's also in Romans 12:8 a gift of leadership. Some of them are called to leadership. And you look at somebody, well, you know, I remember one time one of the members in the church where I used to preach told one of a young man who became an elder, young, of course, from my perspective, they all get younger. More and more people fall into that younger category. But he became an elder and a wonderful elder and a godly man and a godly husband. But he became someone who had authority to make decisions that this member didn't like. And so she told him, she said, I liked you a lot more before you became an elder. I'm not sure how that fulfills, you know, to serve your shepherds in a way that they enjoy their job, but what if someone's called to be a leader? And because of that, God gives them authority and responsibility to make decisions that you may not like. And Jesus says, so what? That's their path. You follow your path. In that same Romans 12:8 passage, the gifts, some are called to be encouragers. And so they're those really annoying people that wake up in a good mood. You know who I'm talking about. They wake up in a good mood. Who does that? And you look at them and go, well, my goodness, they were very annoying because they're always cheery. Well, maybe God gave them that gift so they could fulfill their purpose. And so what to you? Why are you worried looking at what somebody else is doing? And I don't know about you. Here's my take home for this for me. And if you can make it apply to you, that's fine. David, God's put enough on your plate that you don't need to worry about what somebody else is doing. You don't need to worry about the path God's carved for somebody else. You've got enough on your plate to give glory to God on the path God's given you. So you focus on you giving glory to God every day, every night, and in life and in death. And when you can do that, we'll see you in heaven. With every opportunity to love and to serve, Jesus is asking, do you love me? With every opportunity to love and to serve, Jesus is asking, do you love me? Brody read for us out of Matthew 10, did a great job. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. God has blessed us so richly. God blesses you and me so wonderfully. We've all had parents that brought us into this world, whether they were good parents or bad parents. I suspect most of them did their very best, but they brought us into this world. God's blessed us with people to love and people to love us. God's blessed us with a level of lifestyle that most of the rest of the world looks on with envy. The poorest among us are rich among most of the rest of the world. And God expects you and me within those blessings to glorify him. Even more so, God expects within those hard times, when the money is tight, when the job's not working out, when the family's struggling, when things are hard, even then, when life is ebbing away, even more so expects us to glorify him in those moments as well. With each blessing, and just as importantly, with each challenge we face, Jesus is asking, do you love me? And we answer him by our actions. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing a song. Wake up, O sleeper. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, rising from the dead is clearly speaking to someone who's not in Christ. And if you're here this morning or you're watching this morning and you're not in Christ, if you've not confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior and been buried in baptism into Christ for forgiveness of your sins, then you are, sleeper, and it's time to wake up. And when you put your faith in Christ and you confess him as Lord and Savior and are baptized into Christ, you begin a new life. Scripture says you're a new creation and Christ will shine on you. Now, church, for those of us who've done that, our call is to pay the high cost of love. And if we've forgotten how to do that, or if we've walked away from doing that, then we're the sleeper that needs to rise up too. And Christ will shine on us. And if we can help you with any of that, or maybe there's something else God's put on your heart that we haven't talked about this morning, when we stand and sing, that's a formal invitation to you. How can we serve you? If you're home, reach out to us. But if we can serve you in some way, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.